Good morning, everyone. The reading this morning is from Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I will call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. This is God's word.
Thank you very much indeed for reading for us, Alex. And as we've already been hearing this morning so far, we've been thinking on these Sunday mornings about what is called the full armour of God. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, has been charging every Christian to put on every part of this armour in order that we might stand our ground against the schemes of the devil. And so far we've looked at the belt of truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, and the gospel boots. And the words that I want to draw our attention to this morning are found in the 16th verse of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let's pray. Almighty God, teach us how to take up this shield. Show us why we need it, what it is, and how we can take it up so that we might resist the evil one and stand firm in the faith for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do you ever find it hard to pray? I take it that you do. Have you ever felt a temptation so strong that you've just felt, I cannot resist it? Have you ever been walking along or sitting down or even asleep dreaming and you found an evil, even blasphemous thought in your mind? If the answer to any of those questions is yes, then you need the shield of faith. First question this morning is, why do we need this shield of faith? Answer, the evil one, the devil. We've mentioned before in this series that the evil one is our personal enemy. And he has set his sights on every Christian believer. Now, if you're not a believer here this morning, it's great to have you. You should know that the devil hates you, but you are, in a sense, already defeated by him. The devil has no particular need to set his sights upon you and to fire his flaming arrows your way. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are precious to God, precious in his sight, and he has set his love upon you, when you trusted in Christ, then watch out, because the devil has a special hatred for you, for the devil hates God and all who belong to him. Now, the world wants to talk about evil, and it wants to talk about evil largely in the abstract. But biblical faith and Jesus himself insists that evil is not only real, but very personal. And it's important that we realize this. Why? Well, because an abstract enemy is pretty easy to defeat. But a personal enemy, well, a personal enemy studies you. A personal enemy will strategize against you. A personal enemy will see the chinks in your armor and head for those chinks in the armor. And so it makes us ask the question, Do you know where you're weakest, where you're vulnerable? The devil does. For me, I'm prone to discouragement. So guess where the devil attacks me. But don't think about me, think about you for a moment. Where are you weakest? Where will the devil attack you? What's your weakest point? Because it is precisely at those points of greatest weakness that the devil fires his flaming darts or arrows. Now, in ancient warfare, the archer would often dip the point of their arrow in pitch and set it alight before firing it off at the enemy. And the fire, of course, was designed to maximize the damage as well as maximize the havoc that's caused. And so you'd need a shield. But at this point, don't be thinking Russell Crowe and Gladiator. Remember, in that he's holding one of those small round shields for hand-to-hand combat. And of course, the Romans did use those. But this shield, here in this passage, this shield is the scutum. It's basically a door. It's 4 foot by 2.5 foot. See, pretty much a door. It's wooden, it's covered in leather, and it's reinforced top and bottom with metal. And the Romans used this type of shield for a full frontal assault, perhaps if they were taking a wall or something. And they would advance in a long column called a phalanx, locking their shield together and shielding their bodies from the rocks that would be thrown down at them, the fiery javelins that would be thrown at them, and the arrows that would rain down upon them. During the battle, says one commentator, these great shields would often bristle with arrows like roasted porcupines. And the point is, you use this shield when you were most vulnerable. See, there they are, they're up there, you're down here, you're vulnerable. And you needed something as big as possible to defend you. A little round shield is practically no use. What do you need? You need a door. You need a door to defend you at that point. Hold on to the small shield. You'll need that later for once you've breached the wall when you're fighting hand to hand. But for now, you need the scutum. And those times when the Christian is most vulnerable against the attacks of the devil are the times when we urgently need what is called here the shield of faith. Which brings us to our second question. What is the shield of faith? The shield is the primary piece of armor. It's large enough to protect the entire body. It's maneuverable enough to pretty much block an attack from all directions. See, this shield of faith is an essential part of the Christian's armor. But what is it? What is the shield of faith? Well, the shield of faith is the shield that is faith, but not faith itself. Let me explain. Because faith itself can't protect you or anyone. Faith itself can do nothing. The French psychologist called Émile Cuere introduced the idea of positive autosuggestion, the power of positive thinking. He said that in order to heal yourself, what you need to do is repeat a mantra. You need to say to yourself every day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. And if you keep repeating that to yourself over and over, then every day in every way you will get better and better. It's the power of positive thinking. But that's faith in faith. But it's not what the Bible means by faith. Faith in faith is what the cults produce. If only you have enough faith, then you'll be well. If only you believe enough, then you would have been healed. Faith in faith, you see. It's faith as something that you need to work up inside yourself, and you need to get to a certain level before it becomes effective. It's pure psychology. But faith in faith cannot protect you from your personal enemy, the devil. Now, in the Old Testament, and especially in the Psalms, two of which we've read in our service, sung one as well, or listened to one. In the Old Testament, you see, God is the shield of his people. So it makes you ask, well, why doesn't Paul just say here, well, take up the shield of God? Well, I'll tell you why. Because faith is what connects you to God and to his mighty power. How does it do that? Well, what is faith? What is faith, biblically speaking? Well, think about Abraham for a moment, the Old Testament man of faith. What does Paul say about Abraham's faith in Romans chapter 4? He says that Abraham was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he promised. That's biblical faith. It's not faith in faith, it's faith in God. And it's not just faith that God exists either. The devil and his demons believe that God exists. They believe that God is. But biblical faith is faith that believes and trusts and is persuaded that God will be able to do what he said he'll be able to do. That's biblical faith. In other words, biblical faith is being persuaded not only that God is, but that God is for you. Or to put it slightly differently, faith isn't mere belief, but it is belief plus trust. So when people say to us, look, I wish I had your faith, you've heard that, haven't you? People have said that. What must we say to them in response? Well, we must say to them, well, you can. And let me tell you what the kind of faith I have is. It is rational faith that God has said something and he will do what he said. And it's rational because the things he said in the past, he's done. So I'm trusting him for the future. So do you want to join me? You can have that faith as well. Put your trust in God. But what does this mean for fighting the devil? Well, again, it doesn't mean that we have to try and work up a certain level of faith in us, faith in faith. It means that we need to pick up our Bibles and read and trust God's promises within it. That's the thing that's going to protect us. And that's what the shield of faith is. Trusting God's promises to us in Jesus. Trusting that God in Christ loves us. Do you trust that? Trusting that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Do you trust that? Trusting that nothing, not death, not the devil, nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God. Do you believe that and trust that? And that's how we can do chapter 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. By applying the promises as a defense against the devil's assaults. Which brings us to the third and final and practical question. How do we take up this shield of faith? And here I want to get practical to help us to see what it means to pick up this shield of faith and to quickly apply what we believe and trust when the devil's flaming arrows come at us. Now, in order to extinguish flaming arrows, the Romans would douse their shields in water. And the shield of faith is what God gives us to extinguish the flaming arrows of the devil. How does it do that? Well, faith lays hold of the promises of God and the power of God. Attacks of the evil one come at us variously. So you're getting on with life, and suddenly an evil or blasphemous or angry or lustful thought pops into your head out of nowhere. Or perhaps you're asleep dreaming and the same thing happens. And I say pops into your head out of nowhere because that's the character of it. You see, if you've been nurturing those thoughts, if you've been worldly and you've been spending too much time in the wrong sort of company or watching the wrong sort of worldly movies, and if you've been nurturing those thoughts, well, you can then be sure that those thoughts come from inside of you. They're your own thoughts. They come from your own sinful flesh. But if you've been kind of minding your own business, maybe even you've been reading your Bible or in a church listening to a sermon or even preaching one, and then this poisonous thought just pops into your mind out of nowhere and it happens, and you find that this thought is not sweet to you, but you hate it, you abhor this particular thought. If that's the case, then you can be absolutely sure that it's not from you, but it is from the devil. It is one of his flaming arrows. And it is really important to realize that, because it is part of the devil's strategy to stop us from realizing that he's the cause. He wants to persuade us that these things come from within us. Why? Well, he's very, very subtle, our enemy. Because if he can persuade us that these thoughts come from within us, then we'll begin to say to ourselves, well, we have no right to be called Christian. We'll begin to say to ourselves, I'm a Christian in name only. I'm not the genuine thing. And then that drives us to depression or even to despair. And that's the devil's strategy. That's what he wants, of course, because he knows that he cannot separate you believers from him. He knows that. He knows that when the Savior died on the cross for you believers, when he hung there on the cross and he paid for everything that stood against you on that cross, well, the devil knows that he might well accuse you of certain things, but he cannot condemn you any longer. The devil knows that. So what does he want to do? Well, he wants to depress you and discourage you and tempt you to despair. That's all he can do. The devil can, of course, fire other types of flaming arrows. Not only blasphemous or lustful thoughts, but distracting thoughts. Thoughts about your to-do list, about your family or friends or the news or your hobbies. And these come especially when you're trying to read the scripture or pray. Don't you find that happens to you? You're reading your Bible and you just can't concentrate. Distracting thoughts come flying like arrows past you all the time. And you find that this never happens when you're trying to read a novel or your newspaper or a news feed. Then you can concentrate with laser-like precision. Nothing distracts you. You're completely engrossed and absorbed. But the moment you sit down and you pick up your Bible or you decide that you're going to pray to the Lord, distractions everywhere. That's the devil. Now, I'm not saying this happens all the time, every time you sit down to pray. But it happens frequently, a little bit like human warfare itself. There's a period of shelling and gunfire and bombs are dropped. And then there's a lull in the fighting. It all goes quiet. The kettle goes on. You put your feet up. And then the bombing starts all of a sudden once again. And that happens with the devil. He fires a volley of his arrows at you. Then there is a lull, so to speak. And you think all is well. Everything's okay. You relax. And the moment you relax, the devil attacks you once again. Another arrow flies towards your face. Now, as I say, these arrows can take the form of unholy or blasphemous or distracting thoughts. They can also take the form of doubts or fears or temptations and also fiery trials. Many different forms. The devil's arrows are as many as his schemes. And sometimes his arrows seem to fly at us all at once. I had a day like that earlier this week, a morning at least, where I seemed to get all kinds of things flying in my direction. An evil morning. And the one way to deal with them is to take up the shield of faith. When sins and sufferings come, when trials and temptations arrive, take up the shield of faith, because it is the only way to put out the devil's fire. So let's get practical. So when the evil one says to you, "See, you're suffering. Things haven't worked out in your life how you wished, have they? Your dreams are in tatters. Lost your job. You're losing your health. You've lost your chance to be happy in this world. You're on your own and no one cares for you. And see, the world is suffering too. It's in a mess. You're scared, and so you should be, because there's nothing you or anyone can do about it. You know, maybe there isn't a God at all. Or at least if there is, well, he doesn't involve himself in this world, obviously. Look at it. And certainly doesn't involve himself in your world. Well, if that happens, take up the shield of faith and say to him, "You are the father of lies. But the Bible tells me that two sparrows are sold for a single penny, and yet not one of them falls to the floor outside my father's care. And even the hairs of my head are all numbered, though it's getting easier to count. And my Lord Jesus tells me not to fear tomorrow. I don't have to fear tomorrow, Satan, but I'm told to seek his kingdom today." And in this way, take up the shield of faith and put out the flaming arrows of the evil one. And when the evil one says, "See, you've sinned again. God might have cared for you once, but how can he possibly care for you now that you've let him down again?" Well, take up the shield of faith again and say to him, "Yes, he did care for me once. And the Bible says that the Father of the heavenly lights does not change like shifting shadows. So you see that he still cares for me today and will care for me tomorrow and the next day. And though you are right, Satan, and my sin is real, and in fact it is much worse than you've even said, nonetheless he is faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all my unrighteousness." And in this way, take up the shield of faith and extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And once again, when the evil one says to you, "This temptation you're experiencing at the moment, it's too great for you. You know you'll give in eventually, so you might as well now. Why prolong the inevitable?" Well, take up the shield of faith and say to him, "Not true. I'm a child of God, and God is faithful to me, and he has promised that he will not let me be tempted beyond what I can bear. And when tempted, he will provide a way out for me. And even now I can see a way of escape. I can leave that party. I can call my Christian friend. I can read the scriptures. I can pray. I don't have to sin. And I won't." And in this way, take up the shield of faith and you will extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So, Christian believer, you have a great enemy, but the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. put on the full armour of God, the belt, the breastplate, the boots, and in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let's take a moment to reflect upon what the Lord's been saying to us this morning, and then David will come and continue to lead our meeting.